Father, I thank you this morning, and we do love you, Lord, and we are thankful for you. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would just move in our hearts, Lord, and that we would be able to see those things on the surface, but also the underpinning thoughts that are present here in this text, and that you would use them, Lord, to shape us and mold us into your likeness. Lord, that when we look at marriage and we look at life and how we conduct ourselves in this world, Lord, that our focus has to be upon you. And yet everything in the world distracts us from that. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us for a moment, just this short time that we have right now, to focus upon you and you alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, open them, please. See, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The topic is marriage, and I'm already ready to run to the door. That's not true. Sharon did ask me, though. She's here. She's like, do you want me to be in there today? We were brushing our teeth, you know. I started laughing. Yes, I want you there. She's trying to give me an escape route. We are going to talk about marriage. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there are some other things that are underpinning this whole line of thought that we're going to start to work our way through. And as we have gone through 1 Corinthians, there are subjects we've been tackling, and there's an attitude that we've been, that Paul's been exposing, and we're going to deal with all that this morning. We're continuing our way through 1 Corinthians, and we have arrived at chapter 7. Paul has finished addressing, up to this point, issues considering leadership of the church and some of the attitudes the people inside the church has started to develop. Remember, Paul's central question through chapter 6, and he said it 6 times, is, don't you know? Don't you know? And the point he was making is, don't you know who you are in Christ? They were doing these different things. They had developed these attitudes, and he kept reminding them, don't you know? Don't you know? And I would ask you to keep that question yourself. Put it in your pocket. Don't you know? Right here. Don't you know? Carry it around with you. Don't you know who you are? And the answer to that is, in Christ, you are a child of God, paid for by the blood of Christ, redeemed. You are forgiven of your sins, and death has no hold on you. You are a child of the King, an heir to the throne. Don't you know who you are? And just as a little side thought, that is the one question, as you move through life, that is the one question you're going to wrestle with probably the most in your whole life. Because circumstances and people are going to try to convince you of otherwise. And I'll tell you, don't let them. Don't let circumstances take that away from you, who you are in Christ. Don't forget who you are and continue to build yourself in Christ through prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. Continue to build that relationship, that identity of who you are in Christ. With that said, we move to a series of questions that we're going to start looking at that Paul addresses here through chapter 7 through the rest of the letter. Paul starts to address these questions, and they're on a variety of subjects for the rest of the letter. And some of them are like marriage and divorce. We'll see spiritual gifts, virginity, food offered to idols, collections for the church in Jerusalem, and even Apollos himself. These are the main questions, and there's a lot of other little questions that are kind of woven through the text, and we'll deal with them as we come to them. But we'll work together through them together. And this morning's focus, though, is on marriage. Last week, I wanted to remind you of Paul's central message, and that message is Christ and Him crucified. Remember, that's what Paul was focused on, and we are to keep that same message in front of us. And how that plays out in our everyday life, because that's what Paul was thinking about all the time. Christ and Him crucified. Everywhere he went, that's the message that he taught. And he wanted all of us to think along the same way. So let's look at our passage this morning. And I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind, because that's what Paul's always thinking about. Christ and Him crucified. And how does that play out in the text? Now in response, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Now in response to matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman. But because of sexual immorality is so common, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital responsibilities to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have right over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another sexually, except when you agree for a time to devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I say the following as a concession, not as a command. I wish all people were like me, but each has his own gift from God. One person in a way, in this way, and another in that way. The question is it good? The question is this. Is it good not to have physical relationships with a woman? That was the question that was posed to Paul. And here's what happened. This is what's happening in the church. In the church, you have people liberally using the grace of Christ to indulge in every desire. Remember, we read about that. There's one side. And then you have another side. In that same side, that liberal side, remember they're saying, they're just indulging in their desires and they're saying, everything is permissible. Remember, that's the line that they like so much. And remember, they said something like this, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And their basic idea was that food goes in the body and goes out. And so sin was the same way. You know, you could do it, but it doesn't affect you. That was their thinking. So it was their justifying just doing whatever they wanted. And here's the backlash of that, because you can imagine a group of people in the church thinking like that. There's always going to be another side that's going to be opposed to them. And they're going to go to the other extreme, because that's what we do, right? Everybody relate to that? And the other side says we should just totally abstain from it, not have anything to do with it. It's just like us, a swing from one extreme to another. But both are equally wrong. Both are based in self-desire. One is indulging and one is restricting. They're both wrong. And I think this is the point, and it's important to point out that Paul's position on marriage. And this is why. And when you start to look at this letter, it's important that you understand what Paul is thinking. Because a lot of people like to use this scripture, especially in Catholic circles, saying that celibacy. This is where they get this from. And they take some of Paul's thinking in this letter. And so I want you to understand Paul's thinking. I say this because on Paul's thinking, it underlines this whole chapter. Paul is not married. He's not married, but he may have been a widower, or even had some said commentary said his wife might have left him. Or so he might even be divorced. He never really says. But it is believed that he was married at one time because it would have been frowned upon that in the Jewish faith, especially amongst the Pharisees, which he was a part of, not to be married. So they believe he was married at one time. But now he isn't, and he is totally focused on the gospel. And he doesn't have time for marriage. He doesn't. In verse 29, he says just that. Time is limited. His focus is on pleasing the Lord, and he wants us also to be focused on pleasing the Lord. And he says that in verse 32. Marriage for Paul is a distraction. But he also knows not everyone is like him. Thank God. Which he makes that perfectly clear in verses 6 and 7, where he considers his way a gift from God. That's how Paul is thinking. But Paul understands people, and he understands the culture that is around him. In light of this, he understands people's need to marry, and he lays out what he feels are proper guidelines. In the Jewish faith, this line of thinking was totally contrary to the Jewish way of life, in which it was thought that you couldn't be a complete man without being married, and that Paul supporting not being married and just being celibate. That was just unheard of in a Jewish faith. And in the Roman world, marriage was an arrangement between families. Like much of Roman society was highly structured, and it served the overall Roman culture as a whole. Marriage in Roman times was often not at all romantic like we tie it to today. Rather, it was an arrangement between families. Men usually married in their mid-20s, while women married while they were still in their early teens. As they reached their ages, their parents would consult with friends and find suitable partners that could improve the family's wealth and status. Can you see how they were thinking? Marriage was a tool, in other words, to enhance the overall family and the culture as a whole. In Greek world, in which Corinth was, marriage was more of the lines of hereditary, in that your citizenship was passed on through your offspring. So you had to have offspring to keep your family a citizen. And that's how it was. That's how it was viewed. And so a lot of the men just looked at it. They looked at marriage. It was established who was in charge of the women and who was going to pass on their citizenship. That's what they were mainly concerned about. So they weren't really concerned about what happened outside the marriage. So if they went and fulfilled themselves somewhere else, that was fine because marriage had its role. And that's how they were thinking. And so Paul comes in and he injects this thought in the middle of this. And I want you to think about this because this is really above anything they could even comprehend what Paul is saying here. To marry or not to marry, that is the question that was posed. In this setting, Paul is asked this question and he perfectly walks between these extremes. I mean, the answer here, he's walking these lines that are just amazing. There were those in the church who had started to say it was good not to to be with a woman, to abstain from sexual relations altogether. And this thought was an aesthetic movement. And it would take over the church in a lot of areas. In other words, they believed that denying the body was a normal of its normal functions, and that somehow by doing this, they could reach a higher level of holiness. And I just want you to think about monks. That's how monks were thinking. They still think that way. Then there was those who thought anything goes, and they would restrict themselves. They wouldn't restrict themselves. But Paul does something that they don't expect at all. He says to marry, and then he elevates women to be equals with their husband. Do you see that? I mean, he's walking this line, and he does something that just totally changes, turns everybody's thoughts upside down. So much is said about Paul and his war on women and how they're not allowed to teach or speak in church and they must submit to their husbands, etc. We know all those because we've heard him have it. But they're misquoting a lot of times the verses and they're looking out of things out of context. And they're not considering the overall consideration of the teachings of scriptures. Women in Christianity were elevated to equality with men and seen as equals in Christ with clearly defined roles. And this is still true today. But marriage is also a picture for the world to see and for the church to see. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation in the 16th century, preached a message titled Two Kinds of Righteousness. And he said this, just as the bridegroom possesses all is his bride's and she all that is his, for the two to have all things in common because they are one flesh, so Christ and the church is one spirit. He continues about Christ's righteousness becoming our righteousness in this way. Therefore, through the first righteousness arises the voice of the bridegroom who says to the soul, I am yours. But through the second comes the voice of the bride who answers, I am yours. The marriage is consummated and becomes strong and complete according to the Song of Solomon 2:16, which says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now listen, this is what Martin Luther continued. Then the soul no longer seeks to be righteous in itself, but has Christ as its righteousness, and therefore seeks only the welfare of others. Can you see the picture there? That's a beautiful picture of how marriage and the church all works together. This is the picture of marriage. One man and one woman. This is right out of the text. Physically, spiritually connected for the purpose of edifying one another in grace and love and to bring glory to Christ for the world to see. And I say this because I think it's important that we state our focus. And it is still the gospel. And marriage and everything else that we do in life, our focus has to remain always on the gospel. Christ and him crucified. Paul does this unthinkable thing in verse 4 by saying a wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. And I can hear the guys in the room saying, yeah, I like that. In the same way, the husband does not have the right over his own body, but the wife does. And I can hear everybody go, what? Paul is clearly given equal billing in the fulfilling of marital roles inside the marriage. And it's not just for procreation. For if you have a Catholic background, you can discuss that. It's right here in the text. This countercultural idea had to be tough to think about, let alone follow for the men. I can just see them really struggling with this. Paul's putting this into practice, what he believes, that all are equal in Christ. Galatians 3:26 through 29 says this, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and you are being and you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. We're all equals in the eyes of Christ. The only exception that Paul gives is for prayer. If you notice that, it's right there in the text, and it's only for a short time because sexual immorality is so common and people lack self-control. He goes even a little bit further. He says that both partners must agree for a time. So if one is not in agreement with the other, you're not to do it. Because he knows how human nature is. And he's given a concession. In other words, both the husband and wife have to be in agreement for the sake of prayer. And he also makes, if you notice in there, because of the way he knows we are, he makes a concession, a second point, that they have to be intentional about getting back together because he knows the enemy will tempt them. So you have to be intentional about getting back together. So how do we apply this to modern life and the view of marriage? First, we have to realize that marriage is a gift from God and it is to be honored, first and foremost. The writer of Hebrews said this in 13:4. Marriage must be respected by all, and that the marriage bed must be kept undefiled because God will judge the immoral people and the adulterers. That's out of Hebrews. Paul is very much focused on the gospel, and he views his celibacy as a gift because the time is short, but he is not imposing those beliefs on others. In fact, he says in 1 Timothy 4:3 that the forbidding of marriage is a sign of the great apostasy and the falling of the way of the saints from the church. So he says in the end times, when Christ is about to return, that would be one of the signs for us, is that there will be the forbidding of marriage, which I thought was pretty interesting. In Ephesians 5, he talks very favorable about marriage, and he goes on so far to call it a great mystery in the picture of Christ in the church. And he says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. That's Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Paul clearly is in favor of marriage because he knows people. He knows people. And he wants to put a fence around their desires. And this is especially true for Corinth because of the liberal view of sexual activity in the city. But at the same time, Paul wants marriage to be more than just a physical connection, but a testimony. And what are Paul's guidelines? Just kind of a recap. Paul is clearly disagreeing with the statement, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman, and is encouraging marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and he also states in here very clearly that it is one man and one woman. Very clearly stated, which would also have been very countercultural. Both men and women have the responsibility to meet each other's needs in the confines of a loving and mutual respectful way. And that the only exception is this, is a mutual agreement for a time of prayer. And they are to be intentional in getting back together because Satan will use the opportunity. Marriage is to be a public display for the world to see a man and a woman working together side by side. The husband leading his wife who is supporting, not because he demands it, but because he has earned it by the way that he loves his wife. I need to say that again. Did we get that? Marriage is to be a public display of the world to see a man and a woman working together side by side. The husband leading and his wife who is supporting, not because he demands it, but because he has earned it by the way he loves his wife. He's an example of Christ and the way that Christ sacrificially loved the church to his family and to the community. That's the role we have as husbands. Paul has in mind a greater teaching, and he is slowly setting the stage for a greater understanding of the gospel. And I think that's the underpinning thought here in this text. In marriage as well as in life, we are to be focused on matters as Christians, and our focus has to be on Christ. I mean, I think that's the underlining. It's there. And if you're married here this morning, let me just say that that's an underlining thought for the whole letter. And we see this time and time again because he's dealing with a very immature group of people. and they don't grasp things. And so he's like bringing them along like children. But that's the underlining thought. If you are married here this morning and you are interested in a deeper relationship with your spouse, are you interested in a deeper relationship with your spouse? I have to ask the question because you might not be. Are you? How many, do you want to raise your hand or not? Are you interested in that? Yes? Two hands, right? You know what I'd say? Draw near to Christ. Draw near to Christ. Do you want to love your spouse in a new and a profound way? Draw near to Christ. By drawing near to Christ, you'll move into a deeper relationship outside yourself. I can't tell you how important that is in a marriage, to have something that you put your desires into outside of yourself. Because your selfishness will come out in marriage. Either way, it'll come out. And if you don't have something you're investing outside your marriage where your desires and your where you're meant to, it'll play out. I know this from experience. My wife's sitting there like this, if you notice. Listen, having a deeper relationship outside yourself, it frees you to love without expectations. And it allows you to love sacrificially outside your own desires. There it is in a nutshell. It all starts with knowing Christ and Him crucified and making that your focus. It's all about knowing who you are in Christ. And it all comes back to that question, right? Don't you know who you are? Even in marriage, it plays out. Now, I talked a little bit about the underlining thought. And so we're going to close this sermon out. And I'm going to give you a thought to let you chew over lunch. You ready for this? This is something for you to think about. Because this is the underlining thought. I can feel a frustration in this letter with Paul. Because I know he just wants to just really let them have the bigger thought, but they're not ready. Paul's making more of a concession here because of the immaturity of the Corinthian church. And I think an underlining thought is here. You are so much more than just an animal with instincts driven by primal desires. You are so much more. You are a child of the Most High God with a purpose and an identity. That's such a huge thought. You're so much more. If you allow yourself to be driven just by your desires and fleshly wants, then this is not going to make any sense to you. But you are so much more. If I could say that to anybody in marriage, whatever, because I hear a lot of marital problems, and I just want to just pull out, don't you know who you are? I mean, are you kidding me? Don't you know? And that's what I'm going to close out with today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Son dying on the cross for me. And I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for mercy and love. And I thank you for the opportunity that I have to be married. And I thank you for my wife, who's been so gracious to me and has just displayed that grace in so many ways. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunities of grace, mercy, and love, and forgiveness, and all those elements that I get to experience that I don't experience anywhere else at that level, and that you have used it to mold me and to shape me into the man that I am today. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand that marriage is so much more than just two people being together, that it means something in your eyes. And it's an example for the whole world to see. But also, Lord, I just help us just to understand who we are in you, that we are so much more, and that we just, you'd help us see that identity in you. And if there's somebody here this morning, Lord, I pray that doesn't have that relationship with you, that you would just open up their hearts right now as we sing our hymn of invitation, Lord, that they would come forward. Or if they're standing right where they are, they would just ask you to come into their heart. That they would put their faith in you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.